something of value. Father, I thank you it's you that changes hearts. And so, Father, I just pray that you would be glorified this morning. And, Father, again, just be with me as I share. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my passion in the creation movement has been reaching young people. So you'll notice I'm kind of young people oriented. So really, I'm almost intimidated coming before you today, just hoping that I have something of value to offer to you. So that has been my prayer. You know, I've got a friend by the name of Dr. Dan Biddle, who is the president of Genesis Apologetics. And a lot of times I'll get phone calls from Dan that go something like this. Good morning. Good morning. Today, there's a 16-year-old girl sitting in biology class. Pat, today, she'll hear the evidence that convinces her that evolution is true and that there is no God. Pat, what are you doing today to reach that girl? Is this Dr. Biddle? I love his heart. And so I think in this crazy world that we live in today, I think more than ever we need to stand boldly for our faith. And so today I'll be telling you lots of personal stories. By the way, as I tell you personal stories, it's not because I think I've got it all figured out. Or in fact, I come before you today knowing that many of you have done so much more evangelism than I have. I'm not a know-it-all. I just want to share with you some thoughts. So I'm going to give you lots of random stories today. And then we'll jump into the Word a little bit. But before we do, as I've been here with Figgy, a few times I've gotten to present a talk that we've done on Journey to Nova Rupta. And so Figgy asked if I would just show a trailer to that documentary. This was made by homeschoolers over a span of 10 years. I just wanted to show you that and then tell you where you can watch it for free.
Today I saw a sight no human being has ever laid eyes on. A region in the great Alaskan wilderness laid bare by a volcanic eruption. The utter devastation will make further exploration difficult. My team and I are running low on supplies. This evening, I have left base camp alone to do some scouting. I have not seen an animal or any living creature since entering the blast zone. Tomorrow, we hope to send an expedition out from the base camp to find Nova Rupta. I'm overwhelmed by the amazing power of one volcano to completely change the entire landscape. We have pitched our tent away from the danger of avalanche from the rocks rolling off the mountains around us. This is such a harsh environment. I know danger is a constant concern, but we're determined to press on. I hope the words on the pages of this journal inspire future generations to explore this amazing place.
Some adventures are inspired by fame or fortune, and some by the pursuit of knowledge. But I've had the privilege of following in the footsteps of a man whose discoveries show the glory of the Creator. My name is Kenny Cole, and this is my story.
So there you go. There's the story of a volcano 30 times more powerful than Mount St. Helens. And we see a lot of the same things there. Layers being created very quickly. We see canyons being carved very quickly. And if you would like to watch this, you can go to our website, journeytonovarupta.com, and you can watch it for free, journeytonovarupta.com. So kind of a fun family event. Okay, I guess are we switching? It was overheating. Okay. Okay, while they're doing that, I want to let you know that one of my passions, aside from creation, I've had a few different passions in life. One has been the creation message. The other one is reaching young people. Today, what I'm presenting to you was actually designed to reach young people. So you notice it's kind of youthy feeling. But I feel like in our world right now, more than ever, we need to be bold with reaching out. I feel that there are more deceptions in this world right now, probably than there have ever been. And I notice that many Christians are being deceived by those things. And so today, those are the things that I want to focus on, is just how important it is for us to be bold and to share our faith. By the way, here's the thought that I had probably just a few months ago. I've done evangelism ever since I first became a Christian, but it really hit me how important evangelism is. What if evangelism is almost like air or food for our bodies? What if to truly live a healthy Christian life, that evangelism is a part of that? And here's the reason why I say that is because we as Christians so many times talk about evangelism almost as if it's something, some task that we have to do that we hate. Oh, I should be going out as a Christian. I should be sharing my faith. I really don't like it, but maybe I should be doing it. But what if the truth is that you never live a healthy Christian life without going out and sharing your faith? What if that's something that's so key to who we are as Christians that it's almost like a necessity to share our faith? And it becomes a new joy. And when you share your faith, it's almost like you become stronger in your faith. And it's like the Lord works through it. And I know that every time I go to share my faith, the enemy tries to make it there's some reason where I don't feel like I want to go out and share my faith, but every time I do, I always feel on the other side just great joy in the opportunity to share my faith. Okay, you know what I think I'm going to do is I'm going to pass over. The next thing was a video. All right, so I'm going to keep moving ahead. So many people have, this is the formula for doing evangelism. Have you noticed that? And they say, you do it this way, and you do it this way, and then God does it that way. I feel like sometimes we put God in a box. So here's my question. Can God use door-to-door evangelism? Can God use the crazy street preacher with the sandwich board signs? Have people come to know the Lord through that? What about friendship evangelism? God is so powerful that he uses any way he wants to bring people to know him. And sometimes we put so many rules. I remember reading this book by an evangelist, and I got to this one section, and it had like 12 rules about evangelism. And I was thinking to him, who are you to be the one to put those rules together? And then I started looking at him and I said, well, Paul violated that rule like 3 times. Jesus violated that rule. And sometimes we try and put rules on things and say how to do it. Yeah, God uses everything, right? There's been times where I've been out with street preachers and people have come to know the Lord. Sometimes I've done the program where you show up on the door and you go, hello, my name is, fill in name of church here, I am, fill in name here. And then you say, if you did this, would you go to heaven? And then if they say yes, you go to this diagram. And if they say no, I saw people getting saved through that. God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And so today, I'm going to be sharing with you again just a lot of my personal experiences. And then also jumping into the scripture with you a little bit. Okay, I became a Christian when I was in high school, so I didn't grow up in a Christian home. But not long after I became a Christian, after I graduated, I got to go suffer for the Lord in Hawaii on a mission trip. And our goal was to go out and do evangelism what we were supposed to do is we were supposed to work during the day. I worked at Jack in the Box right next to Waikiki Beach there. And then in the evenings and then the weekends, we went out and shared our faith on the beaches, and it was so great. Now, as I was working for Jack in the Box, one of the things I was supposed to do is witness to the other employees that were there, and also just to, you know, share the gospel with them. There was another young man by the name of Andy who worked with me, and I felt like the Lord was prompting me to share with him. But have you ever had one of those friends that you just can't say the truth to? It's almost like I was kind of embarrassed. And Andy and I, we would go surfing every morning before we started our job at Jack in the Box. And a lot of times before, as the sun was setting, we would go surfing. And I just felt like I couldn't share the gospel with Andy. And I would say things like, "Hey, Andy, I've got something really important to tell you." "Yeah, Pat? I'll be coming in a little late for work tomorrow." And I'd go, oh, I didn't do it again. And then one night there in Hawaii, they brought in a speaker to speak about evangelism. And I know this is a no-brainer, and you guys already know this, but I didn't. As he was sharing, he was talking about how it's the Lord that changes hearts, not you. Now, again, it sounds kind of basic, right? But I was sitting there as a young man who was a fairly new Christian, and I went, "God does the work, not me." And so I prayed a prayer that I've prayed thousands of times, not joking, since then. "Dear Father, I'm an idiot. I can't put all the things together that need to be put together to share with Andy. But Father, if you want me to share with Andy, please make the arrangements for that to happen." The next day we're surfing. I go walking along the beach. We were both carrying our surfboards. And as we're walking along, there's one of the yellow tracks. You guys probably know which track I'm talking about. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. One of the tracks is in the sand. And as we're walking along, Andy reaches down and picks up the track. And he reads, "God has a wonderful plan for your life." And he goes, "Huh, I wonder what this is." And then he hands the track to me. Wow. Now, just so you know, this is a true story. I tossed the track in my pocket and I said, "Yeah, I don't know. Well, I guess we better go surfing." It really happened. I'm going to have to stand before the Lord on that one someday. Taught me a couple things. First of all, is you can pray that prayer. I've prayed that thousands of times and God has answered. That seems to be a prayer that he answers quite often in my life. Second of all, I felt so horrible that I never shared the gospel with Andy that whole summer. And I realized, God is bigger than me. And so if God wants Andy to hear, I know that he brought somebody else along. But I missed out on the blessing of sharing with Andy. And I chickened out. So those are the things I've learned. You know, through that, I learned something that I call power witnessing. And this is what I mean by power witnessing. There are so many times where I realize that I can just put it back on the Lord. I can pray. A lot of times if I'm in a conversation with somebody, I'll just pray and say, "Lord, please help this conversation to turn towards you." And you will not believe how many times I'll be having a random conversation with somebody and they'll say something like, "So what do you think about all the priests getting in trouble in the headlines right now?" And I'll go, "Wow, that's a total open door to talk to them about that." And so I've really learned that I can pray and let the Lord make the arrangements. Not too long ago, I was on an Amtrak train, and I sat down, and next to me was an empty seat. And so I started praying right away for whoever was going to sit there. And this young man comes in with the earbuds, and he's like rocking out. And I'm sitting there in the seat, and I'm kind of waiting, for him to stop rocking out. And finally he stops, and I go, "Hi, my name is Pat, and I'm so glad to meet you," and all that stuff. And he, like, just shut me down. And I was like, okay, this guy does not want to talk to me. And so he's going along, and he's doing his thing. Well, I had a lot of work to do, so I eventually left that train car, and I went up to another train car where there was a snack bar and some tables, and I'm working on my laptop, and I'm working there for a couple of hours. And all of a sudden, the Lord reminds me of the young man back there, and I pray, and I close my eyes, and I'm praying, and I said, "Dear Lord, if you want me to speak to that young man, Father, I just pray that you will make the arrangements for that." And I kid you not, I opened my eyes, and he was standing at my table, And you could tell that he was bored because we had been on that train for hours. And he said, "Do you mind if I sit down?" And so I got to talk to him. I found out that he was a Muslim young man, and it was so cool. He had never seen the Bible before because he wasn't allowed to. And so he was all alone on this trip. And so we went into the scriptures, and I was giving him different scriptures, and he was reading it. And I got to talk about, in your faith, your God Allah, you never know if he's going to accept how good you are or aren't. But I said, but the Bible is the only holy book that tells us that God made us and none of us are good enough, and that only through what Jesus did. I said, would you like to see the verses on that? He said, yes, I've never read the Bible before. So I was giving him, and he was actually going through and reading all that, and we had probably about a three-hour discussion on that train. And I realized that it was just by praying, as you can see on the slide there. Okay. Is it supposedly working? Yay! So as Christians, I think we ought to engage people in conversations. And then I encourage you, if you're not already doing this, and I'm sure many of you already are, is entrust God to make the arrangements and say, Lord, please help this conversation to turn toward you. And it's so fun to watch when he does that. Or, Lord, I feel like I'm supposed to speak to that person. Please make the arrangements. Instead of us always being the ones that come up. You know, I remember back in the 70s especially, there was cheesy evangelism pickup lines, right? Where it was almost like you would come up to somebody and you would go, hey, if you're in the library, hey, read any good books lately? No. Well, I know about the good book. You know, that kind of stuff. You know, instead of us trying to do things in our own power, we can leave it up to God. You know, I used to work at the Institute for Creation Research when it was back down in San Diego, California. And so one day, all of us are there at the Institute for Creation Research. Do you guys all know what ICR is? It's the scientific research. Okay, you guys are on to that. All right, so when it was in San Diego, we were working there one day, and we get a phone call that comes into the receptionist desk, and it was an anonymous phone call, and they said, we want to let you know that the big atheist conference is in town right now, and they just jumped in a bunch of vans, and they're headed towards your place. And they're coming to come through and mock your museum. And then they hung up. And so we realized that it was some of the greatest atheists in the world were at this conference. And if we were like the Starship Enterprise, you guys remember those old Starship Enterprise episodes with the red alert going off? It was like that at ICR. Boop, boop, staff members running all around. Boop, boop. And finally, we all run into the conference room because we knew we had about 20 minutes before they were going to arrive. And so we're all talking about, okay, we don't want them just running rampant, mocking the museum and all of that stuff. What are we going to do? And we finally decided it would be great if Dr. Steve Austin could meet them in the conference room, or the auditorium we had at the time, and that he could make a presentation on the catastrophic deposition of layers at Grand Canyon, and then we would do a Q&A, and then after that, then we would give them guided tours through the museum, and it was probably because of my height, they asked me to be one of the bodyguards just in case things turned out ugly. Now, they also asked John Rika, who is my friend, he was the museum curator at the time, also my height, if he would also bodyguard. And so now, me and John, we just love conflict. I don't know why. Some people just love that. And so me and John are going, this is going to be so much fun. It's the greatest atheist minds in the world coming to ICR. This is going to be awesome. So anyway, we were out on the curb as the vans pulled up. And they thought that they were going to be surprising us, and they got out of the vans, and we were like, hey, welcome to the Institute for Creation Research. We've got your program all ready to go. If you'll follow us, our speaker is ready to go. And they were like, you guys knew we were coming? It's like, yeah, we knew. And so they come into the auditorium, and Dr. Austin does a great job on presenting how the layers of Grand Canyon were laid down very rapidly. Now, in the front row was his arch nemesis from UCLA. And me and John are back there in the back going, this is going to be awesome. It's like Dr. Austin and like his arch nemesis. They're going to go for it, and this is going to be great. And so he gets all done. He goes, okay, it's question and answer time. Does anybody have a question? And the guy from UCLA raises his hand and then stands up. And me and John are going, this is it. This is it. This is where the magic's going to happen. And the guy goes, Dr. Austin, most of us geologists are coming around to more of a catastrophic understanding of layers. I don't really have much of a problem with what you said. And then he sat down. And me and John were like, so we're going, okay, it's Q&A time. This is going to get fun. And so another guy raises his hand and he says, Dr. Austin, he goes, does the Bible say that homosexuality is an abomination? Well, Dr. Austin's a geologist. If you've met Dr. Austin, he's thinking rocks, right? He's thinking about rocks. And so he was kind of caught off guard a little bit, but he went, yeah, the Bible says that homosexuality is an abomination. And then all of a sudden, everybody in the audience, starting to grumble, right? Hey, Dr. Austin, my dad used to be a pastor of a church, and he ran off with the organist, Dr. Austin. What do you think about that? And another guy raised his hand, and he went, I knew this guy that, like, stole all the money from the church that we went to. And so as a young man sitting in that room, I realized what was going on, and I wanted to say, hey, time out. You guys don't want to talk about science. You guys just need a hug. For reals. All of them had owies on their heart where somebody, either through hypocrisy or something in a bad church setting or something, isn't the enemy so good at doing those things? They all had owies on their heart. And these were the greatest atheist minds in the world at this conference. And I learned something. I learned that when I meet somebody and I want to do evangelism, a lot of times if I just listen to them, it only takes about 2 to 3 minutes for them to reveal what their owie is. Isn't that amazing? If I just listen, they'll tell me what the, once they know you're a Christian, they'll tell you what their owie is. Oh, my dad used to beat me or something like that, right? And now you know what can happen is now that you've prayed, you've started talking to them and they've revealed their owie to you, now you can apply the gospel to their owie. You can bring them truth with it. And so really, it focuses on the heart issue, right? Is you want to focus on the heart issue. So that's coming from the creation guy who loves creation science. You know, a lot of times all of the creation issues are just smoke screens. And sometimes you've just got to shoot down the smoke screens to get to the heart issue. And you know what? What changes people's lives? Is it my clever stories and all of that kind of stuff? It's the gospel, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone to believe, who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I was trying to think about what things are important. Now listen, this is not the absolute truth of what, this is just my opinion. As I've been sharing with people, I think that a lot of you hopefully would agree these are some important points to communicate, right? God created the world perfect, man rebelled in the curse of sin, the wages of sin is death, Christ paid for our sin, we must individually repent and confess him as Savior, his righteousness is imputed to us as his children will spend eternity with God. Those are things that I hope that I can share with somebody, and hopefully using the scriptures, right, because it's the gospel that has the power to change lives. You know, for a long time, I was doing door-to-door witnessing with my friend Scott in San Diego, California, when I worked at the Institute for Creation Research. And we would just knock on doors, and we would just share the gospel with people. And if you've been out there doing this, you know how that goes. A lot of times, usually you get fa-pow, right? Or else they've got to do something, or they don't have time for you, or they're just freaked out that you're at their door, especially nowadays, right? But every once in a while, we would get to talk, and every once in a while, somebody would invite us in, and on rare occasions, people would even come to know the Lord, and then we would get to point them to a church somewhere where they could start going to church. So anyway, with me and Scott, we had kind of a little bit of a disagreement going on, and Scott said to me, Pat, for the guys that slammed the door, let's go back next week, and all we've got to do is just help them to see the importance of this and see that they like us, and pretty soon we'll start to be friends with them, and then pretty soon we'll be able to share the gospel. And I said, Scott, I don't think that that's the way it works. I think the way it is that we spread the seed, and then God decides when the seed is going to plant. It's not that we have to convince people to be. Matter of fact, I've heard this from a lot of Christians is, let's make sure that we're cool Christians so that when they see how cool we are, they'll want to be cool like us, and then they'll want to be cool Christians too. No, I think God has given different hearts to different people, and they're in different places. And our job is just to share the seed, right? Let's turn to the scriptures real quick. And I would love to, I know you guys know this already, but I thought this is a great scripture to read. All right, I think I'm going to put on some reading glasses here. Okay, so this is Jesus talking about the different soils, right? So Luke 8, if you can, please turn to Luke 8, and we're going to start at verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and they came to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Verse 8, but others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, in time of temptation fall away. We've all seen that, haven't we? Verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I think I'll just stop right there. There's the four different soils. It's not about us winning them and making them think that we're so great that they want to be great like us, or we win them with our lattes or at church or any of that stuff, right? It's simply sharing the gospel and realizing that it's the different soils. It's not our job to wrestle them into the kingdom. And when you share the gospel, I find myself a lot of times when somebody prays to make Christ their Lord, it's great joy. But then sometimes the enemy comes along and says, "Oh, Pat, they didn't really mean it." That's not my responsibility. That's God's responsibility. My job is just to sow the seed. And then we all know this verse, right? Is that who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth increase. We just spread the gospel, and then we let God deal with our heart. If they're interested and they want more, praise God. If not, maybe it's just that you're there to break up the ground. But it's the Lord who changes lives. Okay, a creationist has got to talk about it, creation evangelism, right? You got to go to Acts chapter 17. Why don't we turn there? This is a scripture that my friend Ken Ham uses all of the time. Okay, so we're going to start chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was given over to idols. Wow, is that at all like what we're dealing with these days? Wow, that's where we're at. Isn't that amazingly sad? Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others says, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreign worshipers who were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell or hear something new. Facebook. Oh. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Oh my goodness, isn't that funny? They had an inscription to the unknown God. "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now check out what Paul does from the very beginning. He starts with the creation message, right? "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek in the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance of God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man," right, Jesus, "whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to us all by raising him from the dead." And we can stop right there. You know what Paul did is he went all the way back and established that it's the God, the creator of all the universe. He's the God that I'm talking about. And then after he established that, then he could go on and share about Christ. But a lot of times nowadays, we jump right to the Jesus died for your sins, and people don't even know why that's important, right? It's like we've got to start at the beginning of the story that God created things perfect, and he created man with no sin or death or pain or suffering, and then it was our rebellion who caused the curse of sin, and now that's why we need to be saved, and then we can pick it up at the good news, right? And I think more and more in this world, that's what we've got to do. And that's why, in my opinion, the creation message is important. And I want to talk more about creation. But first, Rob and Linda asked me also to share this. I think this is kind of cool. Speaking of creation and evolution, so many people, if you do not believe the Bible's version of creation, you've got to come up with your own story of creation, right? Which is a big bang and the millions of years and gas becoming stars and then eventually our star and then debris colliding and becoming planet Earth and then comets hitting the Earth, right? Delivering water. And then in those oceans that eventually there was some chemicals in there that became alive, all right? And then that life could replicate and then eventually it became a fish-like creature and then that fish-like creature crawled out onto land as a tetrapod, and then through mutations, which are mistakes that can only lose information or scramble information, and through natural selection, which only chooses from what's there, that eventually an ape-like creature came out, and then the ape-like creature turned into a human being. That's their creation story, right? Isn't it sad that so many people, especially young people, are believing that that's the way it happened? And so they believe that an ape-like creature turned into human beings. When I worked with Genesis Apologetics, we did a little survey on Amazon. And if you were a young person up to the age of 25, a little box would pop up when you were checking out. And it went, bloop, and it would say, "What do you believe to be the best proof of evolution?" The answer, number one answer, Lucy. So they believe, at least when we took the survey about 4 or 5 years ago, that Lucy was the top evidence of evolution. So today, I thought I would introduce you to Lucy. May I do that? So here we go. We see her in textbooks all the time. We hear about her in movies and all kinds of stuff. Here's Lucy right there. Oops, she's going to pieces. Now, of course, this is a replica, but this is a replica of the actual bones that they found. This is the whole pile of bones that they found for Lucy, right there, okay? Now, they believed that Lucy was becoming a human. And the big reason they believe that is because they believe that she was walking upright on two legs instead of down on all fours. One of the reasons they believe that is because there was a set of footprints found 1,000 miles away called the Laetoli footprints. Now check those out. They look very human-like. Matter of fact, that would be probably about a 9.5 in men's shoes, okay? Now, Lucy was only 3.5 feet tall, so that would make her like Bigfoot, I guess. I don't know when you think about it. Well, creationists look at that and say, well, those look very human-like, but for an evolutionist, humans hadn't evolved yet, so those can't be human footprints. So what made them? Well, probably Lucy, because we know that Lucy was walking upright. Okay, here's a picture of her skull, and that's her skeleton that they found. Here's actually a skull from Lucy, and I want you to check it out. The brown parts are what they've actually discovered. The white parts are their imagination. Okay? Now, they probably did a pretty good job reconstructing her. Here's a bonobo chimp right here. You can see that they look very similar. By the way, here's a human compared to Lucy. Now, you can tell those are extremely different, right? Now, remember, they're telling the story that Lucy walked up upright. I want to just show you a couple bones that are here. First of all is this little bone right here. And if you'll notice, that's the second one down below the skull. Now, remember, they've been showing Lucy's fossils in textbooks and all that stuff since 1974 when Dr. Donald Johansson found her. But just recently, they realized that this bone doesn't even belong to Lucy. Okay? I downloaded this picture from a website just a few days ago, and you can see that bone still in there. My point with that is just remember, we're working with human beings that make mistakes, right? And so they made a mistake. Even though they come off as very black and white, they know all of the facts. They do make mistakes, okay? So here's another bone. This is her wrist bone, and basically what this does is this, because of the concave shape of it, it actually allowed her to lock her hands into place, another sign that she was walking on all fours, because you need that for walking on all fours. Our bone doesn't have that, so you notice that our wrists do not lock. Okay, another interesting thing is where Lucy's spine enters into her skull. We've discovered this from other australopithecines. That's what Lucy is. You'll notice that the angle that that's at shows that she can be on all fours and she's looking straight ahead. But now if you look at how it fits on a modern human skull, it's more of a straight up and down type of thing. Okay? So all of the evidence shows Lucy was nothing more than a chimp. Now, this is her hip bone and also her, always got to get this the right way, and her tailbone. And basically when they found these, they realized that they were damaged, and the way they went together made it look like Lucy was walking on all fours. Well, since they believed that it was damaged, they decided that they were going to reconstruct it with a saw. And so basically they took a saw to it, and when they were all done, it made her hip bone in the place where it looked like she was walking straight up and down. And that's so another reason that they believe that Lucy was walking on twos instead of fours was because of the reconstruction of the hip. And I thought I would just play a little video for you. This is from Dr. David Menton, the late Dr. Menton of Answers in Genesis. Now, he gets a little snarkier than I like to get because I think when we talk about evolutionists, we shouldn't be snarky, right? Because evolutionists are just people that are lost who need the Lord just like we do, okay? So there's a little bit of a snark factor on this video, but it is very interesting. I just wanted to show you the actual video of them cutting Lucy's bone.
Have you heard Nova? There was a PBS Nova series in which Dr. Owen Lovejoy, a very distinguished, famous paleoanthropologist, was involved. And he's looking at Lucy's skeleton here, and he's lamenting the fact that the hips are all wrong. They're supposed to be human-like hips, so you can walk the way the Laetoli footprints showed she walked. But they don't look like human hips. They look like ape hips. What to do about this? Watch it. You'll get a big kick out of this.
The ape that stood up, it was a revolutionary idea. We needed Owen Lovejoy's expertise again, because the evidence wasn't quite adding up. The knee looked human, but the shape of her hip didn't. Superficially, her hip resembled a chimpanzee's, which meant that Lucy couldn't possibly have walked like a modern human. But Lovejoy noticed something odd about the way the bones had been fossilized.
When I put the two parts of the pelvis together that we had, this part of the pelvis has pressed so hard and so completely into this one that it caused it to be broken into a series of individual pieces, which were then fused together in later fossils.
So you see, they were broken and they don't fit together properly. They did speculate in the program as to exactly who was responsible for breaking the hip, and current scientific evidence suggests perhaps a deer stepped on it. Here you can see a deer foot stepping on the bone. Isn't that a bummer? Let's see where it goes from here.
This has caused the two bones, in fact, to fit together so well they're in an anatomically impossible position.
The perfect fit was an illusion that made Lucy's hip bone seem to flare out like a chimp's. But all was not lost.
This is a power saw, friends. You may want to put your goggles on.
Lovejoy decided he could restore the pelvis to its natural shape. He didn't want to tamper with the original, so he made a copy in plaster.
Notice he's removing whole parts, not just cutting.
He cut the damaged pieces out and put them back together the way they were before Lucy died. It was a tricky job, but after taking the kink out of the pelvis, it all fit together perfectly, like a three-dimensional jigsaw puzzle.
Look how perfect! You can read a newspaper through the hole.
As a result, the angle of the hip looks nothing like a chimp's, but a lot like ours.
Yeah, now, this is what we call science. You can teach this in the public schools, but you can't criticize it, because if you do, that would be religious.
So there you go, Lucy. That's the best proof of evolution according to the young people that we surveyed. You know, the reason that this is important is because a lot of times when I'll be witnessing to a young person, I can use creation evangelism. I can say, what do you think is the best proof of evolution? And if they say Lucy, I can share these facts with them, right? And then try and bring it back to the gospel again. So there's Lucy. A couple other things about Lucy. You know, here's a picture of Lucy that you see from a museum. And what do you see about Lucy? What's interesting about her? She seems to be thinking a lot, right? You know what she's thinking about? Bananas. And then what about her eyes? Check out her eyeballs. Now, look around the room. We've all got white eyeballs, right? Humans have white eyeballs. But monkeys, they've always got, and apes and chimps, they've always got brown eyeballs, not white ones. So were the paleontologists digging up the bones? And all of a sudden they went, hey, look! Eyeballs! They didn't find the eyeballs, right? So they had to make up what color they were going to make the eyeballs whenever they portray Lucy, and look at the color of the eyeballs. Now, why are they doing that? Make her look more human-like, right? Now, what's amazing is you go to some museums and you've got Lucy holding a baby with her husband with a spear standing by her side. They recreated all of that from that. You see what I'm saying? So we've got to make sure that we're being wise as we engage people and try and share the gospel with them, that we can ask good questions. By the way, here's a picture of Lucy as depicted by Answers in Genesis based on the actual fossil evidence. That's probably just what she looked like, okay, compared to what they say. Okay, I want to share about how the creation message is a door opener. I think so many times I've gone up to somebody to share the gospel with them, and I'll start into it, and they'll kind of back off and go, hey, look, I'm not really into talking about this. I'll go, okay, that's cool. And then I'll say, hey, do you believe that we evolved? Oh, yeah, I think we did. Well, give me your best reason for that. And then I start talking to them about the whole creation evolution thing. And then I start to get to share some maybe evidences for creation. And then I get to keep on going and say, by the way, did you know that it was the Creator who made you? And He made you with purpose. And then guess what? That goes right into the gospel, which is where I wanted to start in the first place. Right? A lot of times, the creation message can be a door opener. One time I was in this little apartment above somebody's garage, and I was living there, and I looked down at the street, and there the car was parking, and here they came. It was the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I saw them coming, and I said, okay, here we go. And I don't know about you, but I get discouraged sometimes when the Jehovah's Witnesses come, because here's the way it goes. Their verse, my verse. Their verse, my verse. Their verse, my verse. Their verse, my verse. And so as they were walking up the stairs, I was going, I am so not up for their verse, my verse today. And I thought to myself, something crazy may just happen today. And so they came up and they came in. And so as I'm talking to them, they came in and they sat down. And I said, hey, do you guys believe in evolution? Oh, no, we don't believe in evolution. And then I became an evolutionist. I gave them all of the best evolutionary evidence I could give to them. Well, you've heard about Lucy, haven't you? You've heard about this. And I started asking questions, and they didn't know how to answer any of my evolution questions. And I completely stumped them by pretending to be an evolutionist. And then when I was all done, I said, guys, just so you know, I don't believe in any of this evolution stuff. Matter of fact, let me tell you what I actually do for a ministry is I teach on creation. Can I give you some creation facts? And they went, yeah. And so I got up there and started talking to them all about debunking all of the things I just shared with them. And then I gave them all the positive evidence for how we were created. And then I rolled right into why Christ the Creator came and died for their sins. And they just kept quiet. And I just kept going. And I got to full on share the gospel with them. And when I was all done, the Jehovah's Witnesses said to me, do you have any books on this? And so I'm pulling books off the shelf that are all Bible books that share about creation. And as they were walking back down my stairs again, carrying all these Bible tracts and all that stuff, I said, wow, the creation message was a total door opener. I've gotten to use the creation message so many times that way. Another place that I've used the creation messages is out on a high school campus and also college campuses. Okay, so when it comes to creation versus evolution, which would you say that you believe the most?
That's actually a really good question, because I'm at a point in my life where I was raised in like a Christian family and church and stuff, and raised to be essentially a creationist, a traditional Christian family. But the more that I go on my studies, the more I lose faith in what I previously held in. So I want to go as far as saying I'm a atheist now, but I am losing more and more faith in my creationists, previously held creationist beliefs.
Cool. Were you guys raised in a Christian home?
Yes, we were.
Yes, I was.
Yes, definitely.
I was, actually.
Yeah, that's true.
So I went to church for up until around like 8 years old.
Yes.
So when it comes to the whole creation evolution debate, which would you say that you believe the most?
Definitely creation.
Evolution.
Well, I'm actually a biology student, so I have to kind of believe in the evolution part.
I would believe in evolution the most.
I believe in evolution. I'm more of a science guy.
To me, evolution makes sense because of the education that I've gotten growing up. But traditionally, as a family, I've been raised to believe in creation.
Evolution, 100%.
Evolution.
And what convinced you that evolution was true? What was the most convincing thing for you?
Just science, everything that I've learned in school.
Just what school has taught me, I kind of believe that. I believe the universe was created as the Bible said, and then my personal belief is that the Creator stepped back and let evolution take place.
Well, I'm a computer scientist, so I kind of really believe in science, and so yeah, it's the evidence.
I think a lot of people these days want to base their knowings and beliefs off of something, you know, physical evidence.
Just seeing the evolution in bones and with apes and to humans, just seeing that whole evolutionary change.
Basically, the teachings in public schools, what I was brought up learning, what I've looked up on the internet, it's actually a big passion of mine to kind of spread the word. And, you know, I believe people shouldn't live in ignorance, and that's what I think creationism is.
Ouchies. Well, I've done that at a lot of different college campuses. Also, I want to share with you about a high school campus I went to. But I want to give you the behind the scenes with this real quick. When I talk to these students, you're not seeing most of what took place that day. It's just short clips. But first of all, I want you to realize that everybody you just saw on the screen claims that they grew up in a Christian home. Okay? So here's one of my first questions. From the time you entered college till the time you rejected the faith that you were raised with, how long did it take? The answer, 3 to 6 months. Next question. What was it that convinced you that there was no God? Here was the answer I got. Well, I don't know. Now, you heard the one girl say it was the transition from an ape-like creature to humans, right? So it's just like what I was talking about with our survey, right? Next question, has anybody ever shared the creation message with you, the scientific case that goes in harmony with God's word? Now, you heard the one student at the start say, I'm starting to struggle with my creationist teachings, right? I got to tell you the story behind that kid. I talked to him for about 45 minutes. He went off to class, took a test, came back and found me, and we talked for another 45 minutes. And by the time I was done, he said, Pat, I think I'm wrong. I think I need to get back to church. So I pray for him each time I see this video. And I see this video a lot. So I pray for him. If you can think to pray for that young man, I pray that someday I show up to some big revival meeting and he's the one preaching or something. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah, that's praying big things for him. Now, every other student, except for the one couple that said that they were still following the Lord, every other student said that no one had ever told them that there was scientific evidence that was in harmony with their faith. Wow. Next question. Would you like to hear the scientific evidence that's in harmony with God's word? Every single student said, they said yes. And so what you don't see is we turned off the camera and the microphone with every one of those students and we shared with them the best we could the scientific case and then also the gospel with them. So listen to what I learned doing this. And again, this was just one campus that I went out to. About half the students said they grew up in a Christian home, rejected their faith in 3 to 6 months. Really couldn't tell me why they rejected their faith. They didn't really have a good reason. Most of them who had rejected had never heard that there's scientific evidence for their faith. Every single one of them wanted to hear the evidence. You know what that tells me is, why am I sitting around at home coming up with creation videos and creation? I should be out on the campus like every day. They want to hear it. Wow. That's conviction. Okay, I also used to go to some high schools. The high schools were totally different, which is interesting to me. When I lived in San Diego, I'd wait for Time Magazine to come out with the biggest, ugliest ape man. And you know that happens about every 3 months, right, as Time Magazine's got to put in a new ape man fossil on there, right? So I would go to the grocery store, and I'd buy that magazine, and I would go to the campus, the high school campuses in San Diego. And if this was the border of the campus, I would stand with my little toesies right there. And as the kids were coming out of classes, I would go, yo, is this your great-great-great-granddad? And they'd go, let's go see who the nut is, right? And so instantly, foof, I would have a whole group of students around me. And they didn't know which side I was on. And as long as they didn't know to start with, I realized I could ask some questions. And I asked this. I said, how many of you believe that you evolved? And a few students, loud and proud, boom. And then I would ask, how many of you believe that you were created with a purpose? Here's what I saw. Most of the students, capital M, most of the students were like this. Even the non-Christian kids. Wow, you know what that told me? Is that inherently young people know that they were created with a purpose. So how easy is our job now? If they already believe that, now we just have to come alongside and reassure them and tell them, yes, you were created for a purpose. And here's all the evidence that goes with it. Here's the scriptures, and here's who God made you to be in his image, and here's the plans he has for your life. They want to hear that. But then later in life, they go off to college, and they get it all educated out of them, right? But when we think about creation evangelism and young people, let's go with the fact that inherently they already know that they have purpose. That makes our job pretty easy, right? All right, so these are random thoughts by Pat, all right? So here's the next one, is the power of a question. Do you know that questions are amazingly powerful? Matter of fact, when I read the red letter edition of Bibles, I notice that there's a lot of questions in red. And here's the reason why, was Jesus was always asking questions. When you're witnessing to somebody, questions are gold. Because when you ask a question, it forces them to think through what they actually believe. And it's not you just bringing your ideas to them. It's them saying what they believe. And in the midst of all that, they can go, oh, yeah, that does sound a little ridiculous. So here's four questions you can ask. Now, these are just four questions that came from Bill Jack, a guy who has an apologetics ministry. I heard these many, many years ago. I've used these questions so many times myself. Again, remember, there's no rules. These are just four questions that you might want to use. What do you mean? Powerful question. Here's the reason why, is when you ask the powerful question, they have to think through what they're really saying. You believe you evolved? What do you mean? Do you mean that non-living materials became alive? What do you mean? How did that work? Right? Dinosaurs evolved into birds. What do you mean? Did like one dinosaur like jump off a cliff and then the next one jumped off and he went a little further and then the next dinosaur went a little further, and eventually they sprouted wings as their arms were turning into wings? What do you mean dinosaurs evolved into birds? I can't tell you how many times I've asked the question from somebody, and as they're explaining, they go, yeah, that does sound kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? Yes. Okay, so powerful question. How do you know that's true? All right. This rock is 2.8 billion years old. How do you know? I read it in the book. Yeah, but how did they know? I don't know. Another powerful question. What does it mean if you're right? If evolution is true, does that mean that when you die that you just go back to dust? Does it mean that there's no meaning in life? Does it mean that nothing matters? What do you mean? What if you're right? And then here's the last one. What if you're wrong? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? What if you're wrong and someday you're going to have to stand before the Creator? Okay, so big question. What do you do with this guy? We've all met this guy, right? One time I was flying home on an airplane from San Antonio, and I was flying to San Diego, and I sat down next to this guy, and boy, isn't the airplane always a great place? It used to be a better place. Nowadays, everybody puts their earbuds in, and everybody kind of zones out, but it used to be an excellent place to witness. It still is, but you have to pray about it, and I always try and pray when I sit down, Lord, whoever sits in the seat, if you want me to share with them. Matter of fact, I pray the prayer. Dear Lord, I'm an idiot. If you want me to share, please put together all of the... So anyway, I prayed that, and this guy, not really this guy, but I'll tell you, he looked a lot like this guy. He sat down next to me, and he wasn't looking like this at first, by the way. He sat down, and I said, because you always want to engage somebody in conversation if you can. I said, so, sir, what do you do for a living? And he said, I work for Texas A&M. And I went, oh, that's really cool. I go, what do you do? He goes, I love to research. And I went, oh, that's awesome. I said, what do you like to research? He goes, my passion is researching evolution. And like already, I'm going, oh boy, this is going to be fun. So anyway, he goes on and he tells me for about an hour all of the things that he's been researching with evolution. And it was really interesting. By the way, when you listen to a non-believer or an atheist or an evolutionist or somebody from a different worldview than you, what an opportunity. If you listen to them, you're learning more about why they believe what they believe, so that when you come around to apply the gospel or something, you've already heard why they believe what they believe and what they believe. Listening is so powerful. So I listened to the guy for about an hour, and after about an hour, it was so great. He turned to me and he goes, I'm sorry, I'm being so rude. He goes, what do you do for a living? He actually said this. I loved it. He said, oh, he goes, please, please tell me that you're not one of those young earth creationists. And I said, guilty as charged. And then he rolled his eyes and he actually said this. Look, I'm going to take it easy on you because I know this is very emotional for you. I said, no, it's okay. Let's do this thing. Let's go for it. So what was fun is I just read a book by Dr. John Sanford called Genetic Entropy, which is, I think, my favorite book in the creation movement as far as scientific. It goes through and shows how we're devolving, and it goes into mutations and how many mutations are happening, and he quantifies everything in that book. And almost every page of that book utterly destroys evolution. And I just got done reading it, and I even had it in my laptop case on that flight. And I brought it out and showed him some charts and diagrams, and I kept asking him questions that he couldn't answer. And it was so much fun just to ask questions. But do you know what? It's not about winning the argument. It's not about nuking somebody with the facts, because what have we accomplished if we do that? And so he and I, for probably about 2 or 3 hours, went back and forth on stuff. And I realized probably the way that you treat these guys is you just ask questions that they can't answer. Because what my goal is I want him to walk away and say, why didn't I have answers for why I believe what I believe? Because I did ask him several times, how could mutations that only lose information and scramble information, how could those create the human genome in the first place? And he didn't have an answer for that. And then I asked him a few more questions based on Sanford's work, and he couldn't answer them. And I even made the statement to him, and this is my goal, is I said, sir, I just want to point out today that you did not have answers for your faith. But he asked me why I believed in my faith. And I said, I believe design of the eye and design that we see all around us point to a designer. And then I left him with the statement, sir, I just want to point out that you did not have answers for your faith, but I gave you answers for my faith. Well, now, there was that face. And then he said, I'm going to the restroom. And it's okay. I felt like it was okay for him to be a little bothered. I wanted those questions to burn a hole into his heart. Why couldn't I answer those questions? And he went to the bathroom, and it was so great because when he went to the bathroom, like the people in front of me and the people in front of them, they all turned around. And we said, hey, we're all Christians. We're praying for you. And I was like, yeah. So he came back, and I realized that it's not about winning the argument, right? And so I said, sir, could I share one more thing with you? And he said, sure. And I said, listen, if it's true that there's a God who made you and you didn't evolve, just know that someday you're going to stand before that creator who made you, and you will be accountable for your life. And he just listened quietly, and then we went back to, you know, he went back to reading a book, and I went back to my thing again. But I wanted those questions to burn a hole in his heart. And remember, it's the different soils. And remember how different people, they break ground, you're watering, you're doing all of those things. And I just figured, hopefully, the Lord used this in this man's life. By the way, when I worked at the Institute for Creation Research, here are all these great PhD scientists that now work for the Institute for Creation Research. A lot of them had this testimony. I heard this over and over again from our scientists at ICR. They were usually a professor teaching evolution on a campus somewhere, and then some student came up and just asked the question that they couldn't answer, and then it started to drive them nuts, and then they would begin to research it, and then finally they would come to the place where they would reject evolution, and then they would realize the only alternative to that was creation, became a creationist, and now they're doing scientific research for the Institute for Creation Research. I heard that story more than once. You guys know Dr. Job Martin, right? You guys know the Martins? Dr. Martin, it was a kid asking about the bombardier beetle. It was the thing that got him going. Boy, questions are powerful. All right, I'm going to hit just a couple more things, and then we'll be done. You know, I've been working a lot with some young men at Liberty to try and get them out teaching on creation and and doing sharing the gospel message. You know what I hear from these young guys all the time? By the way, one of them's got like a master's in apologetics, and he always says, Pat, I don't get out there because I don't think I know enough yet. Wow, if we have to wait to the point where we know enough, we're never going to make it. I think that that's a little bit of a deception, right? As we want to be prayed up so that we can, and knowledged up, I guess is what I really mean, so that we can answer every question. But you know what? God doesn't call us to do that. You don't have to know everything. Matter of fact, you don't even need to know a lot. And I've got to tell you, a lot of times when I went out and shared with people, I really didn't know hardly anything at all. But you know what? It's God who works, not us. And a lot of times is when somebody would hit me with a question that I didn't know, you just humbly go, I'm sorry, I don't know how to answer that. And then you go find the answer so that next time somebody asks that question, you got an answer for it. Matter of fact, the Bible promises that he's going to give you the words to say, right? So here's Jesus talking to the disciples, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you're about to speak or what you are to say, what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Okay, check this out. I know this is true. In this room right now, if you have had that happen to you, let me see your hand. If you've been talking to somebody and all of a sudden God brings to your mind a verse look at the hands around the room. He does that, doesn't he? You're going, wow, how did I even remember that verse? I think it's because he's delivering the word. So we've got to remember it's God who changes hearts. All right, here's how I want to end out today is how do you become strong? You work out. How do you get faster? Yeah, you work out, right? How do you get so you can eat s'mores like that? No, I'm just kidding. All right, disregard that last one. All right, so here's a little workout manual on faith. And remember, this is just Pat Roy sharing with you. This is just my opinion. This is not thus saith the Lord your God, okay? So remember, no rules. God does it when and how he wants to. But here's some thoughts from Pat Roy. If I am going to become strong in my faith and strong in witnessing and sharing the gospels with others, here's a few little workout routines for you, okay? So here's your workout routine. One is pray for God to give you an opportunity to stretch your faith. Almost every time I pray that, God brings the opportunity. It's really amazing. And then what you do second is you watch for the opportunity. Because if you're not watching, the opportunity may go past. And then here's the third one is be faithful and take the opportunity. One morning, I was at the National Religious Broadcasters Meeting, which is a big, huge meeting of all of the Christian media from around the world. And I was sitting in a very large room, probably the size of this gym, full of media producers and TV stations and networks and all of those kind of people. And the speaker was up talking about, he was talking about how as Christians, we need to be cool and relevant. And we probably shouldn't use scripture in our broadcast because that might turn people off and be offended. And as I'm sitting there, something is tweaking inside of my heart. And earlier that morning, I had prayed, God, give me an opportunity to stretch my faith. And then I felt like the Lord, almost as clear as a bell, was telling me, Pat, I want you to debunk this guy. And I went, and by the way, this is usually how I know it's the Lord, is because my flesh hates what the Lord wants me to do in my life. So a lot of times people will ask me, well, how do you know when it's God providing the opportunity or when it's just me imagining? If it's against your flesh, there's a good chance it's the Lord. And so that day when I was sitting in that big room, I was like, no. Lord, great idea. No. And then finally I said, okay, Lord, prayed the prayer. I'm an idiot. If you want this to happen, put it all together. So just as I'm praying that, I'm like totally tuned on what he's saying now. And all of a sudden I tune back in and he goes, okay, let's do question and answer. He He calls on everybody. Completely doesn't even call on me. But I've prayed, Lord, if you want me to do this, I'm an idiot. You're going to have to make the arrangements. And so he goes, all right, thank you so much. I'm so glad everybody was here today. Hey, before we close, I noticed this man right here was raising his hand. He goes, can we hand him the microphone? And I basically just got up and said, listen, as media producers, it's the scriptures that are the power to change lives. Why would we ever not be using the scriptures? And it's not us being cool. It's us bringing the truth of the scriptures to people. And basically, I just preached it. And then the audience clapped, which told me that they were with me, that they believed that that was true. And I just felt like it kind of broke the spell of what this guy had been saying, because these were some of the most influential people, I think, in the nation, and I think it was important. So listen, pray for God to give you an opportunity to stretch your faith. Watch for the opportunity and be faithful to take the opportunity. I don't know if the rest of you have noticed this. When I feel like God gives me an opportunity, I've got to be bold to take it. And if I don't, I notice the Lord kind of goes silent for me a little bit. That's a little longer until, but if I take the opportunity and follow through, then the next one comes. And then the next one comes, and then pretty soon it's almost like I'm living every day in that cycle of praying, seeing the opportunity, and taking the opportunity. But as soon as I go surfing, instead of tell a friend about the gospel, all of a sudden it goes quiet for a little while. I don't know if you guys have noticed that in your life. It's till I confess and say, Lord, I failed. And then the last thing is repeat. And trust me, sometimes feeling the Lord, following the Lord, he is a wild and crazy God. The way he leads us, sometimes it feels like this.
Jesus, I just don't trust you.
You don't trust me?
No, I mean, I want to trust you. I just don't.
I have an exercise that I think will really help.
Oh, okay.
Stand here and face this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, do you trust me?
No, I just said I don't trust you.
This is all part of the exercise.
Oh,
all right.
Right. Okay.
Whenever I ask you if you trust me, you say, yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Even though I don't.
It's practice.
Okay.
So, do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Are you going to catch me?
Don't worry about that part.
Okay, that's the part I'm worried about.
You can do this, okay? Just trust me.
Trust you.
Fall back.
Okay, well, Jesus, I trust you. Yes, I do trust you. I'm going to fall back. Woo!
Oh, okay.
That's great.
Okay. Let's try this again.
Just face this direction and keep your feet planted, all right?
Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you.
Now, fall back.
Okay, I'm going to do it.
All right.
I'm really going to do it.
Okay. Good.
Jesus, you really caught me! I didn't think you were going to catch me, but you did!
Oh, that was great!
That was great!
You're ready for level two!
Level two, here yes. I come, baby! Woo!
Whoa. Okay, hold it.
Oh, you know what? You're too close. You need to move back.
Ah, right.
Okay.
This one's a little bit different, Laura.
Oh, okay.
Stand here.
Uh-huh.
But face me.
Woo! Forward fall. Okay. I can do that.
Wait.
Whoa.
Okay, wait for my signal.
Oh, right, the Jesus signal.
Yes, the okay. Jesus signal. Do you trust me?
Yes, Jesus, I trust you so much.
Good. Fall back.
That's awesome.
It is awesome. Especially when you do it.
Seriously?
Of course.
Okay, Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this, but there is nobody over there.
I know it looks that way to you.
It looks that way. It is that way.
You can do this, Laura. Just trust me and fall back.
Jesus, I can't do that.
We can do it together.
I can't.
You can.
I won't.
Sometimes isn't that the way it feels to follow the Lord? And trust me, it feels that way a lot of times when we're about to do evangelism, right? So if I had to box up courage and put it in a crate for you, here's what I would put in the crate to give you courage. Fear God more than man. Trust with all your heart that God loves you and wants the best for you and also for the person that you're witnessing to. Acknowledge that he is all-powerful. Okay, I want to close with this just because hopefully I hope this will speak to you. But when I was a young man, I grew up in a little town called Chico, California, which Rob knows all about. There wasn't much to do in Chico, California as young people. And so a lot of times what we did was we did trestle jumping. Okay, so we would go up on the big train bridge. Now, this isn't an actual picture of the actual bridge that we went to, but it looked a lot like this. And basically what we would do is we would go up on that train bridge and we would jump off. And you would just fall, and then you'd hit the water. Now, when you did that, you had to make sure that you were pointing your feet, and you had to make sure that your hands were against your side, and you had to look up, which is really hard when you're going down, because otherwise the water would slap you. And it would be so hard. Looks like we've got some trestle jumpers in here. Yes. Let's go after church today. No, just kidding. One time I had some really old tennis shoes on, and I jumped off, and I went down, and I forgot to point my feet, and I had old tennis shoes. And when I hit, I felt something weird. And when I came out of the water, it was so funny. The bottoms of my tennis shoes had blown out, and my tennis shoes were up around my knees. So it's a lot of fun. It was. I really enjoyed it, actually. So look, when you're standing there on the bridge, and you're about to jump, you're thinking, this is scary. And then you'd say to yourself, you know, it's water. It's going to be okay. I'm going to land in the water. But still, you have to muscle up the courage to sit on the bridge and to finally convince yourself. Honestly, you have to just get to the point where you just step off and you just go. When I'm witnessing to somebody, sometimes it feels a lot like that. I'm sitting up on that bridge, and I'm just waiting to step off. Okay, you guys want to go trestle jumping with me? Let's do it right now. Here we go. This is not me, by the way.
No one's there?
There you go. That's evangelism. That's how it feels, isn't it? But if you step off and just trust God, he takes you on an amazing adventure. You know, I love this quote by Mark Twain. Courage is not the lack of fear, it's acting in spite of it. Sometimes we think we have to get over the fear to do something. Instead, you may be full of fear, but you just step off and you just go, knowing that God's the one that's got it under control. All right, caution, speaker challenge ahead. Okay, you guys ready? There's my challenge for you this week and maybe each week of your life is do the workout. So just a reminder, this week, can you pray to give God an opportunity for you to stretch your faith? I can almost guarantee you if you pray it, it's going to happen. The most consistently answered prayer in my life. Watch for the opportunity. You got to be watching. That's a horrible feeling when you go, oh, that was the perfect opportunity and I totally missed it. But if you watch for it, you'll see the opportunities. And then here's the jumping off the bridge. Be faithful and take the opportunity. And then you got to repeat. So that's my challenge to you today. And I know that many of you are already living this way. But for those of you who don't think about it this way, I just challenge you to live that way. Can I pray and then anything else that needs to happen? Okay, great. Okay. Before we pray, I've got some DVDs. I'm a media producer in the creation movement. If you see any DVDs over there, it's a $10 donation, but those donations are going to go to Figgy today, okay? So if you want to help support their ministry, just put it in the basket there. If you really see a video that you would like and you just can't afford $10, please take it anyway, as long as you're going to use it. Please don't take it and then sell it on eBay, okay? I've told this story a couple times this week. I remember I was one place and a lady actually had one of those like canvas bags and she just went, okay, so please don't do that. But if you're going to use it, You can take it for free if you'll really use it. If you want to support Figgy, just go ahead and put something into the basket if you take it. And $10 is usually what we sell them for. A friend and I who produced these DVDs, we decided a long time ago that we don't sell materials on Sunday. It's just a personal choice that we made. So if you want to help support Figgy, that would be great. All right, I'm going to pray for you, and then coming up? Okay. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you that when we read it, you tell us how you created the world and that we don't have to believe that non-living materials came together to become life, and that we don't have to believe that ape-like creatures turned into humans. Father, it's, as you know, Father, a crazy world out there, and you've made us in your image to share the gospel with others. So, Father, I pray that you would give us opportunity, maybe even this week, that all of us would be waiting for an opportunity and that we'd be watching. And Father, help us to recognize when that opportunity comes to us. And then, Father, I pray with boldness we'd be willing just to go for it. So, Father, I pray for all of us in this room that we might all just have stories of incredible things that you've done throughout the week, Father. God, please help us to be lights in this dark world. I just pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, thank you.